How many of you are old enough to remember who E.F. Hutton is? Remember E.F. Hutton? The old saying is, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. I mean, there's the cup. That's someone playing with him a little bit. So if something is said once, if you're wise, if you're following E.F. Hutton and you're concerned about your financial future, you will listen very carefully. If something is said two times, like I like to think if you got a warning from a police officer or something like that, you will hopefully change your driving habits to avoid getting a ticket. Or if you are a soccer player and you get a yellow card, you don't want to hear it again because the yellow card becomes a red card. And in the league that my kids played, if you got a red card, not only were you expelled from the game, but you didn't get to play for the next couple games, and they would be without one of their players. What if something is said not once, not twice, but 15 times? If something is told to us again and again, 15 times, I think we should listen, don't you? The word Eusebia, which means godliness or religion, is used 15 times in 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and the letters to Peter. It talks about how we interact with God. And I'm convinced that most of us know this, but we don't really have an understanding. Because if I were to say, what does godliness mean to you? It probably you will think of morality, which is something that comes from that. You'll think about some code of conduct that you follow, and you'll think of these things. But that, in fact, is not what godliness is. That is a form of goodness. Now, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? It is a fruit of the Spirit, but what I want us to see and hear what the Spirit is saying to us at Trinity, and I'm convinced it certainly spoke to me this week, is godliness has to do with our connection to the King. So today, very simply, and if you're looking at the outline, I invite you to pull that out. It's very extensive because it'll give you some homework to do if you choose. A lot of information because I'm pretty much covering the content of the whole book in one fell swoop, and then we'll make some application in 1 Timothy 4, and then we'll wrap it up. But today, first of all, what is godliness? What is meant by that word? Secondly, why is it so important? And it is so, so important. And thirdly, and I think most relevant for us is, how do I grow in this? Because it is a process of growing in godliness. So this guy, here I am reading all these different books and trying to define it, and then I look for a visual, and I went, man, Ian, that's good. Ian Thomas was a British evangelist known for the work that he had in Estes Park, YMCA of the Rockies. He was a speaker there. Here's what he says, and I think he really nails it. He says, godliness is not the consequence of your capacity to imitate God. Do you understand what he's saying there? What he's saying there is a lot of us, we say, I need to try and do these things or not do these things. And we end up, if unless we have bona fide godliness in us, we end up like Paul in Romans 7. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things I do, I end up not, or I want to do, I don't do. Can you relate to that? I think all of us can. But if we understand what real godliness is, it is exciting. Here's why. For godliness is not the consequence of your capacity to imitate God. Just saying, okay, here is the list of what godliness is, And you will see that as we progress through the pastoral epistles. Who should be an elder? Who should be a deacon or deaconess? What does that look like? And these are very important. But we can't get the cart before the horse. So what is it? But the consequence of his capacity, listen, to reproduce himself in you. That's what godliness is. God's desire to invade our space, infect us with himself, so he makes us like his son. That's what godliness is. It means that you're connected. It means that you're taproot. If you see some of these trees and bushes, you see it in Jeremiah and Psalm 1, right? The blesses the man, right? The leaves don't wither and all that, because the taproot goes all the way down, way, way in the desert to where there's water and the leaves are green even in the middle of a desert. It's his capacity to reproduce himself in you, not self-righteousness, but Christ's righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. So godliness is Christ in us, the hope of glory, as A.B. Simpson was fond of saying. It's not in me trying to live out my faith in the flesh. It's me relying on God to fill me and give me his spirit and his strength so that then I do live out the faith. There's a big difference. It's not in what I should be doing future. It more has to do with what has been done and how I am tapping into that, how I am basking in his presence, and I am being fueled and sustained and nourished by him. It's him reproducing himself in us. 1 Timothy 4:8, as was read before, talks about the significance of this. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in any way. Now, I don't know how many of you are exercising and doing that. Maybe some of us look at like COVID-19 and we think, yes, I've gained about 19 pounds, right? Physical exercise is of some value. I think it improves the quality of life. But godliness, says 1 Timothy 4:8, is valuable in every way. It's valuable in your home life. It's valuable in your relational life. It's valuable in your work life. It's valuable in your school. People notice that there is something different about you. And here's why. It says, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You know, I think many of people at Trinity are beautiful people. We have good people. But I'll tell you that many of us know that our external beauty is wonderful until we start getting past 20, something like that. But if we have godliness, guess what? The person who may be 80 or so can be more beautiful than someone who is in peak athletic condition and they're 17. Because godliness is that attractive. Godliness is the gospel. It is the message. It is the good news. It's shown in 1 Timothy 3:16 that we're going to look at that. And if you want to take a peek in your sermon outline, I put it on a table so that we can understand that a little bit better, because it's kind of a complicated hymn that they used to say. That we actually know Christ, or as Acts chapter 17 says in 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. He is the source of life in our lives. That's why this is written so many times. because if we get unplugged, and by the way, if you're watching, we had technical problems. That's what happens to us when we get unplugged from the source of life, which is Christ. We don't manifest him. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. This is in the center of 1 Timothy. It is the core message that holds everything else together. If we understand this, we understand how we relate to our families, our husbands, our wives. It certainly applies to how we address issues in church, who we put in leadership. Does that matter? Yes, right? It matters, all these things. Look what it says. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And look what it says. The mystery from which true godliness springs. Where does it come from? He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Now you look at that, that was one of those old sayings or hymns that they used to confess as the essence of what they believed. And it's open to interpretation. Here's what Paul's talking about here. When we see the word mystery, we think of something that is curious, that we can't understand. That's not actually what he's talking about. They're actually taking that word and they just changed the Greek letters into English letters. What this is actually saying is, this is the astounding, unbelievably remarkable secret that has been passed on, that God has chosen to relate not only to his people that he chose, the Jewish people, but even to us, the Gentiles, the pagans. And so this, if you look on your outline, I have it so you can see simply Christ with us, Christ witnessed, and Christ worshiped. He was manifest in the flesh. What is that talking about? It's talking about how God actually came near, that he came to us. Scholars differ on this. Some say this is referring to the incarnation. Others, and I think they're right, are referring to the bodily resurrection of Jesus, because there's all sorts of things throughout history. Well, God became man, right? There's other world religions that talk about that, but none of them have the resurrection. So this is referring to he was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. We'll see in a minute. Vindicated by the Spirit. What is Romans 8:11? Remember when we were in Romans 8? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. That's godliness. That the Spirit of God raised Christ from the dead. And so this first part, Christ with us, the birth and bodily resurrection. The second part, not only was he with us, but he was seen. Christ witnessed, seen, and known broadly. Who were the first ones at the tomb? The angels. Christ rose and was witnessed by the angels. And now, here's the mission's work, proclaimed all around the world. You can go to the farthest corners of the world and you don't even have to speak their language. If the Spirit of God is residing within you, you can tell. Anybody ever have that experience? You can tell somebody else is a believer. You interact with them even through translation, and then you find out they hold the same core values because they have the same Lord. It is not only that Christ showed up with us and was raised from the dead, that he was seen, and lastly, he's believed on in the world, and he was taken up in glory. So from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, Christ is worshipped, and he is known. That is what godliness is. It's knowing Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in us, reproducing himself as we begin to act and talk and think like him. Do you understand now why godliness is mentioned so many times? It's far more than just religion and following some sort of a code. It means that we actually have Him within us and we follow Him. So that's the first thing. What is godliness? The second thing is, so why is godliness so important? Why? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says something that is all too common. And we see this in the world around us. Having the appearance or a form of godliness, but denying its power. Interestingly, Paul writes to Timothy, avoid such people. What causes life change is when you're interacting with people that are embracing Christ and they're saying, this is the reality of this stuff in my life. This is how this is changing me. This is how this is empowering me. And that is the difference. The difference between mere goodness, again, a fruit of the Spirit, but what I'm not limiting it to that. What I'm saying is, well, here's some code of conduct. Here's a way to live. I'm listening to the biography, Walter Isaacson's exhaustive biography of Ben Franklin. Great stuff. Interesting things. I've written some of the stuff down that he says, but it's not life-giving to me. It's not fueling me in the way that the power of the gospel does. So that when you wake up and you're feeling like the world is tilted and that you're at odds with somebody else, or you've got fear going on, or your health is declining, And so what do? It's not just reciting some mantra. It's like this week, opening up the Word and having it speak to me and having God reminding me of who He is and having Him remove the burden that I'm carrying. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of godliness. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16, we saw it vindicated by the Spirit. We were in Romans 8 for several weeks, but this is our hope. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if He dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You see why this is so, so important? Because God is offering us life, and it's found nowhere else. That is why, emphasize again and again and again, make sure that you are fanning the flames of your most holy faith, as Jude says. That you're staying connected to the vine, as Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Because if we get disconnected from Him, we shrivel up and we die. And it's very troubling because, as you heard the beginning, as was read, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, demonic spirits. That is what is out there. I mean, Satan hides himself in America mostly. In other countries, not so much. But some of the philosophies that are out there that are leading people astray have real spirits behind them. Have you ever had the thought, why in the world would somebody follow something so stupid? It doesn't make any sense. But they'll tell you that, no, it makes sense to me because they're really connecting with something supernatural there. And it's not something godly. It's something ungodly. Something that seems to be right. Something that makes sense to them. Something that justifies the way that they are living and allows them to think that they are on the throne of their life. But they're really not. They're really following the small g god of this age. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Why is this so, so important? Let me just give one other place where this word godliness appears four times. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I wonder if you can picture our politically charged world and see if you think that this relates to what's going on out there. And you can see the difference between the power of God's Spirit working in us so that we are, and as 1 Timothy 2:2 says, leading a peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified life. Doesn't that sound appealing to you? Having just nice, calm, peace, dignify? It's the opposite of what's in the end of 1 Timothy. Starting in 2, teach and urge these things. Anyone who teaches different doctrine does not agree with sound words, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness. It's another philosophy. Now, see if you can picture what this looks like in the world around us. Because I don't think there's many people, surely some are motivated by power and by money or whatever, but I think many of them really think they're trying to do the right thing, but it doesn't work if it's not godly. Listen, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Have you ever looked at a political commercial and say, that's them? He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarreling about words. Oh, here comes the sound bites. They're going to quarrel about words. That's what they said. What do they mean? Who cares what they meant? As long as it causes people to watch. Which produces envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions. Do you wonder? Do you realize they're trying to make you suspicious of everyone because they don't want you to vote for that person? And constant friction. Do you think there's constant friction in our world? I think yes. Among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth and imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That is out there too. That the church is a corporation and an opportunity to make money. I think there's better ways to get rich. I'm just saying. I'm very thankful for generous churches, but seriously? Listen, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Having the connection to God, his power in our lives that gives us contentment in all circumstances. The person who's coming next week is they've had dengue fever, they've had COVID-19, they've had all kinds of things. They live in a very, very difficult place, but filled with contentment, filled with joy. It's a pleasure to be around. Verse 11, for you, wonderful title Paul addresses to his protege Timothy, verse 11 of chapter 6. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Do you see just how powerful this is? If I could just cite a few people that have embraced this over the years. How many have heard of George Mueller? Anybody? All right. George Mueller had an orphanage in Ashley Down in the UK. He was a German, actually from Prussia, because it was way back when. And 10,000 orphans went through his orphanages that he clothed, he housed, and he fed. 10,000, over 100 million current day dollars went through his hands, and he died with very little. Where's the power? He never asked anybody. He felt convicted that not to ask for money, but just to pray for every need, and then the Lord would provide. Do you know what George Mueller had a reputation for before he was George Mueller, the one who is godly, tapped into the king, drawing life from him as he spent hours seeking him out in prayer and Bible study? He may have had sticky hands in the orphanage as he was feeding kids, But before that, he had sticky fingers because he was known as a thief. How does someone go from a thief to someone who is mightily used of God? It's godliness. It's Christ in him, the hope of glory. Corrie Ten Boom, one of my heroes, her story, 52-year-old watchmaker or watch fixer, hiding Jews from the Nazis, ends up going to a concentration camp and bringing the word of God with her in there with her sister Betsy, even after her sister Betsy died. It wasn't easy for her, but she was forced, as her sister famously said, Corrie, there's no hole that's so deep that God isn't deeper still. That's tapping into godliness. And she was even more powerful when she was released, because here's now this 56, 58, 60, 65-year-old lady going into places behind the Iron Curtain, and the border patrol, the guards would say, oh, it's just some old Dutch lady, you know, she's no threat. Oh, yeah, she's the one who stood up from a room of people, knew that there was no progress in the church, sensed that there was some sort of demonic activity or opposition there, and said, Lord Jesus, we bind the spirit of anything that's of Satan, and people started coming to faith one after the other. Godliness, the power of God in us as we seek him out. Joni Erickson Tada, diving accident, sold more than 3 million books, wanted to die, wanted to commit suicide, didn't have the wherewithal to do it because she's a quadriplegic. Now used mightily of God. Chuck Colson, prison fellowship in the Watergate scandal, came to Christ, confessed stuff, went to jail, formed a magnificent organization, and now we see Worldview. Worldview being taught, so many, many people are being trained. There's no telling what God will do when he gets a hold of you. But we gotta be guarding that relationship. In preparation for this message, you know what I did? And I was hoping Josh wouldn't see me. I'm in my office watching YouTubes of worship music. At one point, I wanted to stand up and raise my hands, because I was connecting, and if Christ is in us, there's no telling what's going to happen in our families and those around us. So, wrapping things up, I'm going to give you some principles and how do we grow in this. And it's seen in 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. Remember the context that this is being written. Is saying that in the latter days, people will depart from the faith following teachings that are inspired by demons and other crooked people, having beliefs that some of the things that God has created are you need to abstain from those things, which is the subtle belief that God is trying to withhold good from us. He doesn't withhold anything good. It just needs to be in his context. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 are our key. How do I grow in my godliness? If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of the Lord Jesus. What he's saying there is kind of like what I'm saying to you. Don't these things ring true? It's probably nothing you really haven't heard before. It's just, yes, I kind of knew that all along. It's just remind people of these things because they're so essential. If we lose this, we lose everything. So then he goes on to say, he uses two words here, and the NIV actually, I like how they translate this, being nourished, being trained or nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine or teaching that you have closely followed. You remember Timothy's legacy that he had his grandmother and Lois in his life that were instructing him in the ways of God, that he embraced those and he lived those out. Notice how it says, you have followed closely. have nothing to do with these irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. And so what is going on here? Well, being trained means that we're living in the Word. Does that sound familiar anywhere? When you're dealing with doctrines of demons, that might remind you of Jesus facing Satan in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. What did he say? Satan's trying to tempt him. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. For women, as husbands to do with our wives, wash them with the Word of God. And for us, when we get into the Word of God, how many of you know that there's no other book like it? You know, that's why when you look in Leviticus or Numbers and you go, oh my goodness, how in the world can this bless me? And you go, it's like talking about exactly what I'm going through today. I had a call yesterday from someone far abroad, and I just said some sort of line. I quoted some scripture, and he said, do you realize you're the third pastor today that I've either listened to or read that has said that very same thing? The Word of God living and active in our hearts and our lives. And that has to do with being nurtured in the faith. Of course, this is what you would expect for me to say, is get into the Word, pray. Get into the Word, pray. I'm going to give you a few practical steps as we wrap it up. But one of the things that this friend of mine said was, he quoted Leonard Ravenhill, who is a great revivalist, said this. Look at this. One of these days, some simple soul will pick up the book of God and read it and believe it, and then the rest of us will be embarrassed. Isn't that interesting? When we actually pick it up and read it, the power that it has in our lives. So what does that look like? Nourishing ourselves means we're getting ourselves in a regular habit of drawing from God and gleaning from Him. Will we always notice it? No. But when you're in it regularly, whether it's daily bread or Mission 119 or plan that you get on the Bible app or whatever, as you are in that, it will affect you. It will feed you. It will nurture you. And then the second thing, another word here, is used for training. It is where we get the word gymnasium from, or gymnastics. It's exercising. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train. Gymnasticize yourself for godliness. What he's talking about there is exercising your faith. Or if you're a gardener, think of a trellis and you're guiding a plant that is going up where you want it to go. Or if you're a gardener, it means that you're not going to have a rose bush with 100 buds. Well, maybe you will, but that's all you'll have is buds. But if you cut off some of them, you'll have beautiful roses. And so what it means is that we are in the Word getting very good training and teaching. We're having people speaking into our lives with anointed teaching. It means that we have true community, allowing others to honestly speak into our lives and mentor us. Do you have someone who you look up to that is spurring you on in your faith? I talked to my friend this week, John, and it was so encouraging. And then the presence and power of God. What does this look like? If you look on the back of your sermon outline, it actually should be 4 steps, but the numbering gets messed up sometimes in Microsoft. But what does it look like? Training is a process. And, you know, we think of people like Elijah. And, you know, when you read in James chapter 5, you see, you know, we are like, Elijah was like a man just like us. And how many of you read that and you go, Elijah was just like us? Anybody scratch their head and say, I don't think so? I do, because when we think of Elijah, we think of this godly man when he's facing the Baals, the big contest that they had, right? Where God came down and then him praying for rain, and the rain ceased at the beginning of 1 Kings 17, and then it came back after years of not raining as he prayed. But that's not how it worked. It was a process, and I'm just going to highlight that. And so developing our faith, first and foremost, is learning to trust God. In 1 Kings 17, we read that Elijah the Tishbite went up to Ahab and said, "It will not rain. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain for these years except by my word." Now that's a pretty gutsy statement to say. But that was just the very beginning of Elijah's life. And then the Lord says, "Depart and go eastward to the brook of Cherith," right? So you might think, well, that looks like a nice place to go, kind of hang out by the lake house. It's a very typical thing that happens. Paul in Arabia for 3 years, Moses in the wilderness, almost everybody sitting on the shelf. Does that look like a really nice place to live for several years? And he doesn't have like ready-to-eat meals. So what does God do there? He shows him just how trustworthy he is by actually, I'm going to read this one verse and then we'll move on, is that he said, "Depart me and go to the brook of Cherith, which is east of Jordan. You shall drink from the brook," that is until it dried up, "and I have commanded ravens to feed you." Now, I don't know what faith looks like in your life, but the beginning of this process was Elijah learning that he could trust God completely. That's the beginning of godliness. You're not going to be used mightily and powerfully unless you can trust God, and that means not trusting yourself. My kids can tell you that how the Lord has provided for us in crazy ways, right, Dan? You know, you sit there and go, "Holy cows, how did this happen?" It's crazy. That's the beginning of the process. Let me highlight the rest of them. You can check it out yourself because I left the references. His faith was first personal faith, seeing God is faithful in his life. That's the beginning of him learning that when he taps into the Lord, he really can provide for him. Then it expands to include others. Next stop on his journey was going to the widow of Zarephath, right? And the lady's like, "Well, yeah, you can stay with us, but I only have enough food. We're just going to eat the food and die." That sounds depressing, doesn't it? Elijah's like, no, not necessary. I'm a man of God. Godliness shows God will provide. And that's where the oil didn't run out. And that miracle happened. And then the ante went up as he saw God providing there. The next step was a private miracle. This is in 1 Kings 17:17 through 24. He comes back and finds out the son died. Now, what are you going to do about that? Well, he goes in, closes the door, and prays over the son. It's elaborate there. It's a private miracle. But all the while, God is showing Elijah how he could trust him in godliness. And then finally, the last stop is a huge thing. Big stakes. The future of Israel is at stake. They're facing off with the Baals. There's water, and there's no water. There's drought in the land. "All right, Elijah, you've been trained. Now keep on going, but go be my man. And watch we move through you." So the question is for us as we wrap things up is, how much do we depend on really seeking out God and becoming godly and training ourselves in godliness? Because in our careers, we read books for our careers. In our hobbies, we figure out things with hobbies, whether it's video games or whether it's model airplanes or whether it's biking or hiking. I don't know. Whatever it is, we watch YouTubes on that. May I suggest that that's okay. But if you're doing that, make sure you're also seeking out God and nurturing your most holy faith. Make sure that you are surrounding yourselves with the Elijahs in your life so that you are progressively becoming more and more godly. Why is this so important? It is so important because the stakes are high. Our life goes very fast, and our world is disheveled, to say the least. And they are hungering, and they are looking for people that have connected in an otherworldly way with the God who alone nourishes our soul as he is reproducing himself in us. Father, thank you that you invite us to know you in a very personal way. You invite us into godliness, that you have made provision for us, that you have died on the cross and raised from the dead, covering our sin. Lord, we turn from our sin. We believe in you and we choose to walk in godliness. Oh God, I pray you'd raise up Elijahs and you'd raise up other men and women of God that would embrace you and experience your pleasure and your sustaining power so that we would see the world around us transformed for good. In Jesus' name, amen.